Good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Mark Winton. I'm the assistant pastor of Care and Compassion here at Grace. If you've been here last week, you know we're going to be working through the book of Philippians over the weeks and months ahead. So if you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 1, that'll be our text. And just to kind of set us up, just a couple random points here to begin with. First of all, for the young people, and by young, I mean 18 and younger, I have a question for you, and I want a response by a raise of hands. How many of you young people, 18 and under, your parents make you write thank you notes? After birthdays and Christmas, you get gifts from grandparents, aunts and uncles, right? Okay, I saw a fair share of hands. Now, that is not your parents being curmudgeons or sticklers or anything like that. That is your parents being biblical. Because what we have here in the book of Philippians, it's a thank you letter. Paul has received a gift from the church in Philippi, and he wants them to know, hey, not only that I got this gift, but I'm grateful for this gift as well. A thank you note, a thank you letter always reflects what you value, what you're grateful for, and what's important to you. And imagine if you're in prison and you get a gift. Like, that means the world. It's not just the gift itself, but if you get a gift from somebody that's outside of prison, that gives you some assurance that that relationship, even though you're in prison, that that relationship is still intact. It's still meaningful. It's still viable. And so this has to mean the world to Paul to get this gift from the church at Philippi, right? Because not only does he know that the relationship with the church is still intact, but he knows also that the cause of the gospel is still advancing in Philippi, even though he's not there and even though he's in prison. My first day of taking the book of Acts at Covenant Seminary, I'll never forget, Dr. Beyer, first day of Acts, first words out of his mouth were, open up your Bibles. You guys don't have to do this. I'm going to read this verse to you. He said, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, the very end of Acts, verses 30 to 31. And he proceeded to read these verses. He, being the Apostle Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Those are the last words of the book of Acts. But if you read through the entire books of Acts is every hindrance that is thrown at the church. Shipwrecks, imprisonments, floggings, riots, every hindrance you can imagine is thrown at the church. And yet the gospel still moves forward without hindrance. And what's amazing, well, let's just be honest here. Very few of us here in this room are probably going to be called to, like the Apostle Paul, to go be an international church planter. Maybe one or two of you, but very few of us. And very few of you, except for maybe Chris Tharp, have ever stepped foot in a prison cell, or even in the future will step foot in a prison cell. I think we all wonder, question, doubt, given the drama in our own culture, given the drama in our own families, given the drama in our own hearts, we all wonder, will the gospel continue to advance and grow and thrive? And I think our text today assures us that it indeed will. So if you'd like to follow along with me, I'll be reading Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And we say together, the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I invite you to join me in prayer. Almighty God, in your sovereignty and your goodness, you have written and preserved this letter, not just for the sake of the church at Philippi, but for our sake as well. And Jesus, we know that you are the head of the church, and we need more than the opinions and perceptions and perspectives of man. We need your insight and your instruction to faithfully be the church. Spirit, give us faith to hear, believe, and obey this instruction for the glory of Christ in our generation. And help us to see and believe that we are far more than just some religious club. But may we see the great privilege of being the very people of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the book of Philippians, in one of the verses that I just read to you, in chapter 1, verse 5, you'll see the same language in chapter 4, 15, when we get to it a few weeks from now. Paul uses this language of partnership. That word in the Greek is koinonia. Fellowship is what we often refer to it. And I think a lot of times when our culture thinks of partnership, we think of Shark Tank, right? You know, that show that started 2009, it's still running strong, gets a lot of good ratings. It's this show where it's basically trying to, rehash all the drama of what you would see in a business boardroom when you've got investors and entrepreneurs trying to come and make a deal. And Shark Tank has had a pretty good run, not just the show, but even with the businesses that they have, right? Their failure rate of businesses that get through the Shark Tank process is only about 6%. That's pretty good. The rest of business startups in the general world, their failure rate is at about 70%. And one of the business partnerships that was covered in Shark Tank in season 3, was the business called the Show No Towels. The Show No Towels are like a little towel poncho for kind of toddlers, right? They've got like a hood, you just put it over them, they've got cute cartoon characters. And, you know, all the sharks thought they were the cat's meow, and that every family and every toddler in America would want one. So, you know, this business partnership starts up between a gal named Shelley Grenier, Shelley Ayler was the entrepreneur, Lori Grenier was the investor. But right after they said yes, their relationship, their partnership took a hit. Because Lori Grenier did not want Shelley Ayler to cash the check and use it on expenses and things like that. But Shelley's like, hey, it's my business. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so then the investor was like, well, you can do what you want to do, but then I'm going to pull my funding and everything like that. The partnership just never came to fruition because of personal and self-interest. Now, in our passage today, it can look like there's going to be a failed partnership between the church in Philippi and the Apostle Paul. I mean, Boomer talked about it last week, right? The original founders of this partnership, right? You got the Apostle Paul. He was imprisoned. He's back in prison. You've got a woman merchant. You've got this woman enchanter. You've got a jailer. And now Paul's back in prison. So how is this venture going to thrive and to grow? It looks like a very vulnerable, a very shaky partnership. But really, I believe this passage and even the entire book of Philippians doesn't present a shaky or vulnerable partnership whatsoever. In fact, what I really see in this text is really the four attributes of a vital and healthy koinonia or church partnership. And to keep things simple, because I'm a simple man, I am the Forrest Gump of theologians, all my points are going to start with the letter A, okay? That's not for me to be clever or tricky or whatever. It's just I'm a fickle, forgetful man, so if I can make all the points one letter, I might actually remember my own points, and maybe you guys might remember them as well. So again, this passage is going to be about what does a healthy church partnership look like? And if you want to do a deep dive more on this topic, you should really join Ryan Mayo and John Lamb's Sunday School class in the weeks that we have remaining. So the first A of a healthy partnership that we see in this text is this idea of assurance. The Apostle Paul says in verse 6, he says that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring that work to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So what is Paul sure of? Paul is sure that regardless of the present problems in his own life, or even the problems going on in the life of the church at Philippi, that those problems are not determinative. Paul is convinced that the show will go on. That idiom, the show will go on, dates back to the 19th century, right? When a circus was in town and let's say a performer got injured doing one of those death-defying stunts, or you know, one of those big animals gets loose and it looks like the whole show's gonna fall apart, the ringmaster and the band would go into this fervor to keep the entertainment going so that the crowd wouldn't worry and panic. And so that idiom, that expression was born. And Paul is sure that the show will go on because he knows who the ringmaster is. He knows who the ringmaster is. And he knows the ringmaster is not himself. And he knows the ringmaster is not the church in Philippi. That's why these personal pronouns are so important. He who began a good work in you. That he isn't Paul. If you look back into Acts chapter 16, it wasn't even Paul's idea to go to Philippi. Paul's like, man, I want to go to Asia. And then the Holy Spirit's like, nope, you're not going to Asia. He has this vision, this man of Macedonia saying, we want you here, Paul. Paul receives that as a call from God and ends up going to Philippi, which is the leading district in Macedonia. So it wasn't even Paul's intent to go to Philippi. Moreover, Paul tells us about his ministry work in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says that this good work isn't up to him because he says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Well, certainly, it's not this shady core group that's the ringmaster of this whole operation, right? I mean, again, we've got a woman garment seller and an enchanter woman and a jailer. And that's the group that's going to advance the cause of the gospel in Philippi. It sounds eerily similar to a Jewish carpenter's son getting a bunch of tax collectors and fishermen to build a kingdom. Does it not? And that's what the Apostle Paul reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, that God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And even Jesus saying about building the church, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So Paul is sure that the ringmaster isn't going to quit what he started. The ringmaster is more committed to the show's end than he is. He knows that the ringmaster doesn't do half-hearted and half-finished work. And that's what the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that those that God foreknew, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies, or he predestines. Those he predestines, he justifies. And those he justifies, he glorifies. When God starts something, he finishes it to the end. Now, a couple clarifying points about this verse, chapter 1, verse 6. Now, we must remember that the you in this verse, it's not singular, it's plural. So Paul's saying, this is what God started in all y'all. That's the work that he's going to finish. And then it's also important to remember that he couches this finishing work in the language of the day of Christ Jesus. And so that's some good expectation management for us, right? That this is a future finishing. And it reminds us of Revelation chapter 21, where there will be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, in which the new Jerusalem is prepared as a bride for her husband, fully, beautifully adorned in the righteousness of Jesus, where sin is no longer present. But even still, this corporate, future, finished work of Christ, it does remind us of the work that God is doing in our individual lives. And that's where the Westminster Shorter Catechism helps us and reminds us. When it talks about sanctification, it reminds us that sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby we are renewed in the image of the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. Even your sanctification, you are not the ringmaster. That is God's work of grace in you. So Paul is assured that God is going to keep at this work in the church of Philippi. But the other A of a healthy partnership isn't just assurance. We see there's also this deep affection. You hear it in verse 3 in Paul's prayer for them. It's a prayer with joy. And then in verse 7 he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you. I hold you in my heart. In verse 8, he says that he yearns for them all with a deep affection that is in Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you. I mean, a lot of times we look at Paul and we think he is this hard, charging church planter. Nothing thwarts him. He's this deep intellectual theologian. And what we hear in this passage is that the Apostle Paul really has feelings. That hard-charging guy, he's got some feelings. This feeling speaks of this mutual care and connection and concern that he has with the church of Philippi. He uses this language of affection, which really speaks to this compassion, this movement deep into the bowels. This word affection is used for the whole person, which in the depths of its emotional life has experienced refreshment through consolation and love. And it's so important to note that this affection is in Christ Jesus. Christ is the source of this. This word affection, we see it describing the ministry of Christ in the Gospels. When he fed the five, when he was there preaching and, you know, people are getting a little hangry and he knows they're hungry and he's moved to the bowels because he knows that these are like sheep without a shepherd who've been harassed, and he has affection and compassion and sympathy for them. For the lame, for the lepers, this is the affection that Christ has, not just for our infirmities, but even for our iniquities. Christ is the source. Christ is moved to his bowels in concern and action for us. He moves and acts for our end. We are the recipients of his affection. And it's that affection that we ought to share with one another. But I would tell you, brothers and sisters, that the affection that we might have with one another, it only happens if we're also willing to share the cares and concerns that we have in our own lives with one another. Yeah, Paul's a very competent, very capable man, but he's not afraid to express his needs and his vulnerabilities with the church of Philippi, nor is the church of Philippi, they're equally willing to share their need and their vulnerabilities. You see, our affection with one another is directly impacted by our ability to share our own individual needs and burdens with one another. If we don't do that with one another, we'll never have a chance to show that sympathy and that affection towards one another. And neither Paul nor the congregants were afraid to express their need. And in that expression of their need, combined with the affection that they had received themselves from Christ Jesus, they share that affection with one another. And so a healthy partnership has this confidence and assurance, and it has this affection. But we also will see a healthy partnership has advocacy as well. Now, advocacy, that's just my use of alliteration to highlight the point of prayer that we see in this text. You see it in verse 4, right? Always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. And George will preach from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and following, where we see what Paul is actually praying for. And you see, this is such an important point because Paul is convinced of the good work that is going to happen in this church of Philippi. And he's experienced the affection that he has, the affection of this partnership that he has with the church in Philippi. But he's not going to presume that even though of that assurance and even though he knows that affection, he still needs to pray. He still needs to pray for God to be at work to preserve and protect this partnership. Because brothers and sisters, if you're presuming upon anything, you are not praying. You're not praying. You're presuming that we can keep this affection and we can keep this assurance going. But Paul's not convinced upon that. Again, this divine work for the vitality of this partnership and for the completion of this good work, so much more is needed than human effort. And that's why Paul's praying. Because he knows God needs to be at work. He knows he needs to request divine favor and divine effort. We see how comprehensive Paul's prayer is. He says he uses the language of always, every, for you all. And even this prayer that Paul has, it's not a burden for him. He says, I make it my prayer with joy. It's not just a duty, it's a delight. In his book, Praying Church, Paul Miller quotes Barna, who's like one of these church statisticians and things like that. And Barna says that 94% of American adults pray once every 3 months. It's a pretty sad stat there. But most of those prayers are individual, and those prayers are only limited to individual concerns and burdens and needs. And so there's a solitary activity defined by immediate needs and concern of the individuals. But Barna begins to ask, what would it look like for the church to be serious about corporate prayer, about corporate concerns, to consider the power when more than one are gathered in God's name, praying for the corporate needs of the church? I'm so grateful for there are a few ladies in our church, I won't name them by name, who gather early in the morning every week, not just to pray for individual needs, they do that, but they pray for every ministry team and every ministry event that is going on in the life of our church. And that is a great ministry to our church. You know, we've got these weekly prayer emails that go out as well. If you've noticed, those prayer emails are typically riddled with errors. And that's just an assurance that those are not typed up by ChatGPT, that there's a real human typing those. And most of those prayer concerns are for individual needs and individual concerns. And that's a good thing for us to pray. But we'll see that Paul's prayers for the church, what keeps this confident, assured, affectionate partnership alive, is this sense of corporate prayer, praying for the corporate needs of the church. So our last A is that of alliance. Again, it's alliteration, I'm sorry. But it is there in the text. In verse 7, we see the Apostle Paul talking about that the church in Philippi are partakers with me of grace in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. It's kind of crazy. This whole church starts, right? Again, there's a big riot. Paul and Timothy are thrown, or is it Silas? I forget. They're thrown in jail. God does a miraculous jailbreak. The whole church starts in jail. It's some 10 to 12 years later. The founder is back in jail. And yet this time, the Apostle Paul talks about this imprisonment, that there's a partnership. It's the same word. It's got a little other prefix with soon koineos. And it talks about one who participates with another in some enterprise or matter of joint concern. This language of partner, associate, alliance. You see, Paul, it's him who's in prison, probably house arrest when he's writing this letter. He's the one affected by it, but he also knows that the church and the alliance that he shares with them, that they equally are affected by it. But it's not just that they participate and partner in the suffering, they participate and partner in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you guys probably know this, right? Sweden, after, I don't know, many decades of neutrality, has finally joined the NATO alliance, right? You know, big mother Russia's acting bad and taking over Ukraine. And so Sweden's like, we better find some friends, or this could happen to us. Well, let's join this NATO alliance. But you know, right? Like, if you're gonna join the NATO alliance, you better bring something to the table, right? You better have some kind of capability. In fact, when Sweden joined NATO, the NATO alliance secretary general Jan Stoltenberg, I don't know how to say his name, said that Sweden brings with it a capable armed forces in a first-class defense industry. But brothers and sisters, the alliance that we share here in the church, it's not about what capabilities that we bring to the church. Our alliance is based upon our need, our shortcomings, our failings. Our alliance is based that we are desperate for the grace and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a righteousness that's not our own. Again, imagine the first alliance meeting, the first partner meeting going on there in the church of Philippi. Hey, entrepreneur, what do you bring? I used to murder Christians. I sell expensive garments. I do witchcraft. I'm a measly jailer. But the alliance that we're in, we're only in this alliance because of the capability and the righteousness and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are a part of the church because we've got it all together and because we have so much to offer. We're only a part of this alliance because we have so undeservedly received the blessing and the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, not our own. And so again, in this passage, I think we see some attributes of what a healthy partnership looks like. It's vital. It's healthy, right? There's assurance, there's affection, there's advocacy, and there's an alliance. This idea that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, and that we are all partakers of grace. You know, if you're driving through Lawrence these days, there's a lot of road work out there, right? A lot of it. For you people who live out on 23rd Street next to K-10, right? I don't know if the signs ever said that, but you've seen these road signs before, right? Be patient with us in our progress, right? You guys living out on K-10, 23rd, that's like 3 years. It's a lot of patience to see that work completed. You know, here in the church, you're going to see the failings, the weaknesses, the faults of your brothers and sisters. But guess what? God's not done with them. They're a work in progress. God's going to finish that work in them. So have patience with them. Show grace towards them. And not just even the individual brothers and sisters, but you're going to see faults and flaws in the church at large. And as Boomer said last week, if you see those, please come talk to us. Talk to the session about those. All right? God's not done with Grace Presbyterian yet. He's not. God's not going to give up on Grace Presbyterian. And why should any of us? What he has started, he will finish in this church. But even individually, I know. I mean, maybe I know if you're like me. Maybe you're better than me. But a lot of times, just in our Christian life, right, doesn't it feel like one step forward and 10 steps back? And we wonder. We wonder if we're really going to grow. We wonder if the gospel is really going to advance in our lives. Are we going to really advance in the righteousness of Christ? And it feels like it's one step forward and 10 steps back. And when it's that way, just like Pastor Boomer preached, right? 10 looks to Christ, only one look to self. Because if you reverse that, if you take 10 looks to self and only one look to Christ, you will get discouraged and you will get defeated. Now, this isn't a marriage text. But I didn't get to preach my marriage in the trenches class because I was preaching this. So this is just a freebie, kind of. But this is talking about partnership, and we're reminded that the Apostle Paul likens the church, the relationship between church and Christ, between a husband and a woman, and between a husband and a wife, right? So I don't think I'm stretching too far here. And that's my prayer, not just for our church, but my prayer for your marriages. I pray that you would have an assurance in your marriage, that God's not done with you yet. You might be in a rough season of your marriage, and it is difficult and it is hard, but what God has joined together, he's not going to give up on that work. What your marriage looks like today doesn't mean that that's what it will look like for all its days. And not only just your marriage, but your spouse. Right? Sometimes it's so easy to focus on the failings and the shortcomings and the weaknesses of our spouse. But guess what? They are a work in progress. God's not done with them yet. So be patient and show them some grace. Oh, and I pray that you have some affection in your marriage partnership. The very affection that you received from Christ Jesus, the very affection of Christ Jesus, he's moved to his bowels in intimacy and care and concern, not just for your infirmities, but for your iniquities. And he has showed that affection to you. And I pray that you would show that affection to your spouse. The same affection that you receive from Christ. Show that to your spouse. Oh, and I pray there's advocacy in your marriage partnership. Husbands, I pray that you are praying for your wives. Wives, I pray that you are praying for your husband. But then I even pray that husband and wife are gathering together to pray for their marriage relationship, that you wouldn't presume upon anything. Not because, well, our parents were married for 60 years, or we go to church, or we have so much in our account. Don't presume. Pray for your marriage. Pray for God to bless and strengthen, protect the vital partnership between the two of you. Pray to that end. But then ultimately, I pray that there would be a great alliance also. Oh, I pray, husbands, that you would see your wives as a partaker of grace. And wives, I pray that you would see your husband as a partaker of grace. And that's what forms the alliance between the two of you. What I ultimately pray that each one of you would see that I am married to one for whom Christ has died. And if Christ has died for them, who am I to withhold any kind of affection, any kind of grace, any kind of patience, and any kind of advocacy? You know, a lot of times I wonder after a sermon, like, man, Lord, am I going to get to apply this thing this week? When am I really going to get to apply this? And the good news about this passage is we get to apply this right here, right now, right at this table. Yeah, we come down here to this table as individuals, but brothers and sisters, this is a family meal. And when you're coming to the table, you're not coming saying, oh, I get to come to the table because I've got so much to offer the church. I've got so much capability. I've got so much competency. No, each and every one of us come to the table desperate for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to this table, we're reminded these elements, these simple elements, they're a sign of the finished work of Jesus. That his body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. His affection moved to the bowels in action for his full righteousness on display here. And it's a sign that we are partakers of grace. But it's not just a sign that we look back to. It's a sign that we look forward to. It's that we will be in this alliance for all eternity with grace upon grace, because of the righteousness of Christ, that we with all our faults, all our failings, all our shortcomings, we will be that adorned bride where sin will be no more, and we will enjoy an eternal and vital alliance with our King forever. And so it was on that dark and dreadful night in which Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. He took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." In similar fashion, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the covenant of my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins." Brothers and sisters, this is not my table. It's not Grace PCA table, this is Christ's table. And he invites all of those who recognize, yeah, I fall way short to the holiness and the righteousness that God demands, God deserves. I fall way short. But I'm not placing my confidence in that. I'm placing my confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness I'm not my own. If that's the condition of your heart, he would say, come and eat. Maybe your week feels like one step forward, 10 steps back. Maybe there's not a lot of visible progress of your growth in the righteousness of Christ. But he would say, come, you're a partaker of grace. Feed on my finished work and be nurtured in your faith. Still, please come. If you're here today and you don't know of your sin, you don't know of your need for Christ, we would encourage you and exhort you not to come. Not because we think less of you, not because we're trying to single you out, but just be honest with where you are before the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his intimacy and his affection towards us, that he was so moved even by our infirmities, even by our iniquities, that in his grace and in his mercy, he would come and finish the work of righteousness that we could not finish. And Lord, your Spirit, that you would give us faith to believe that and to see that this grace is indeed for us. And then that you would work in our lives in such a way, not only to unite us to Christ, but to unite us to one another, that we indeed are the people of God who get to share of this grace in our sufferings. But we pray that as we share in this, we would share and it would advance the cause of Christ in our community and in our generation. Father, we pray that as we come and partake of this, may our great confidence, may our great delight be in your advocacy for us, your affection, your commitment to us. Grow us as followers of Jesus, and grow us and nurture us and strengthen us to be the church in this community and in our generation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.